Welcome to the Black Sheep Believers podcast. Hi, I'm Jess.
And I'm Alicia.
Have you ever felt like you didn't belong?
A misfit, outcast?
Too loud, or even like a black sheep?
Us too.
Yep. Black Sheep Believers is a podcast of honest conversations for those seeking, questioning, and deepening their relationship with Jesus.
So let's have the hard but real conversations around feeling misunderstood and misplaced, but feeling fully accepted by the God that created us. Welcome home, Black Sheep.
What is up, Black Sheeps? Welcome back. We have got another episode for you. I'm Alicia.
And I'm Jess.
We're so happy you're here.
Yeah.
What are we getting into?
Yeah. So before we like really jump in about the topic, I'll get there. It took a lot of effort for us to film this particular episode. And I'm saying like 6 hours and no, 6 hours in front of a camera.
Three times.
And it not work for us to film. We had to change
the longest relationship I've ever had
with this episode. It's this episode.
It outlasted most of my relationship.
It did.
My marriage, that one's holding strong. Thank you.
Right.
But yeah.
He put a ring on it. No, but this episode, for whatever reason, has been marked already with some spiritual oppression. Some resistance is how we like to say it. And for some of you, like the idea of there being opposition in like a spiritual realm is kind of ick. It gives you the ick. And so we don't need to go too far into it, but we need you to know that this particular episode has meant a lot to Alicia and I. And for whatever reason, there's been some opposition because we like to think because some of you are really going to be blessed by it. So we're going to talk about whether or not God is real. Is God real?
Is God real? What a layered question.
Yeah.
What an interesting question in terms of the context it gets asked.
Right.
I can speak for my own personal experience. I have asked that question as a believer, and I have asked that question to believers as not being one myself.
Yeah.
And so just sitting here having this conversation really feels like full circle redemption for Jesus. And that's what I think also why today feels, it kind of feels emotional for me. It also just feels important.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's kind of like the, that redemption story that I get to talk about. So,
and it's, I mean, if you think about it, like the way that we answer that question really defines a lot about how we view the world, even how we view ourselves. I mean, like it's a pretty formative question for any human being to answer for themselves. And so I think that's probably why, in addition to the fact that there's been so many cool things that God's done in you to prove his realness, that it's important for us to talk about and to give space for other people.
Well, yeah. And I think no matter where you're at with your journey, that question can pop up many times. Mm-hmm. But I also think it's a conversation
right. That
God really trusts you with.
Ooh.
There's a lot of trust in him giving you that situation, no matter who may be asking it, how you're going to answer it. And like, I know a lot of times when believers get asked that question, it's hard not to be defensive because you're trying to tell someone about your father.
Yeah.
You know? And you know in your life how he's real. You have all these examples. But also, I think it's really important to kind of like take a second and realize like God's trusted me with this exact interaction.
Right.
And like, it's not me answering whatever happens next. Like, hopefully, like I'm being obedient enough. And I'm being like my heart open enough.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Like, but Jesus can answer that question.
Right.
And me personally, I've had a lot of different conversations. And this specific conversation and the specific question, is God real, has popped up a lot in my life lately.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I, to be completely honest, I did probably start answering it in a little bit of a defensive tone in the beginning. Not because I was like offended that someone was asking me that, but I was just like, he's just so good. I want to tell you how really is. I want to tell you all these things.
Yeah.
And then I finally had to stop myself and look at it like, why do I feel the need to prove this so much? Of proving God is real. Only God is capable of doing that.
That's right.
So just slowing myself down and like taking myself out of that conversation,
yeah,
completely changed how I was answering that question.
Wow. To me. Wow. I would also say that like there's a lot of pressure in how you answer it, because you're like, what if I say something that's like that offends that person, and all of a sudden, oh, I'm not going to believe God's real anymore. You know, I mean, like, there's a lot of responsibility in answering that question well. And I feel like when I've had conversations with friends of mine that have deconstructed and they've really questioned God's realness, specifically the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like, specifically the God of the Bible, I have felt this pressure not to get the answer wrong.
Yeah.
And knowing that really there's not a whole lot of things I could say to get it right in certain situations. Do you know what I mean? That like sometimes I think, you know, we've talked about this, but there are times where the motive behind that question really is a huge factor in how you can answer it. You know, not just that this person is asking, but where is this person coming from to ask it?
Right.
So tell me, because this was your journey too before you met Jesus, what, when you asked that question, how did you reply? And then, or how, why did you ask that kind of question when you were before? And then the other is, what did you think before you experienced God in a real way? What was your answer to that question?
Yeah, here's the thing. I used to ask that question many times to believers, and I was not at all interested in the answer that they gave me. That question.
Yeah.
Because I was taking notes and I was waiting for specific things that might offend me or might be like, oh, yep, there it is. Like, that's why I don't believe in what you believe.
Right.
And so to be completely honest, I don't know if I ever really genuinely asked that with an open heart ever to anyone.
Wow.
I did use it as a lot for a talking point to tell a person why I don't believe in what they believe. So my intention was never very pure.
It wow.
was simply, honestly, it was kind of argumentative. And I look back now and I think at the time I didn't realize it, but I was wrestling with that.
Wow.
I didn't want to admit that, but I was wrestling with, is he real?
Yeah.
And so now looking at it is, I understand that sometimes when someone is asking that question, it's not because they actually want proof or will even accept proof.
Right.
They're asking that question because they're wrestling with that thought.
Wow.
That can something be real? And now when I answer people, when they ask me that question.
Yeah.
I look at it in a couple different ways.
Yeah.
For someone who is of the world and has no experience with Jesus in their life and no experience with Jesus's love.
Yes.
And his grace and his mercy. I mean, basically, you're asking someone when you answer that to conceive the inconceivable.
Wow.
Because at that time in my life, there was no way that I could honestly conceive something in my mind that something like, yes, this God, not only is he real,
right,
he sees me for exactly who I am.
Right.
In this moment. Tarnished and still beautiful in his
yes
life, and that he's gonna love me. That's what I couldn't believe. It's not that I couldn't believe he wasn't real.
Well,
I couldn't conceive that that comes with it too. And so I think sometimes that's the resistance.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a resistance to God, because I think when you meet people on creation, they're like, yeah, you know, totally, look how beautiful everything is, look how much it works in harmony, like, yeah, I think there could be a creator.
Yeah.
You know, when you even talk to people about the word, right? They're like, yeah, Jesus sounds like a good dude. He sounds like he's a lot about love and, you know, like they can get on board with that too. It's when you tell them about that very personal relationship, sometimes that's when the tension happens. Because there's just nothing about the world that tells you that you can be flawed and blemished and still be loved.
Wow.
So when I answer that question now, I think that's what I try to lead with a lot is mm-hmm. I know what I'm telling you probably doesn't feel like it can be believable. And there's mm-hmm. nothing I can do to prove that to you. But what I can tell you is that a personal encounter with Jesus, just one, can completely change that entire thought process for yourself.
Wow.
So I think that's the difference in how I answer that question now, because I get asked it a lot. I have a lot of friends who are unbelievers. Jesus trusts me in a lot of situations and yeah. conversations
yeah.
with that.
Yeah.
I think I'll always kind of toe that line. But yes, because in the beginning, I think I did make a lot of mistakes. I think I did kind of come a little too hard for myself, right? Instead of just letting mm-hmm. this answer for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been something, the more I spend time with him, the more I understand him, and the more like I trust him and he trusts me.
Yeah.
These conversations have started to honestly be different.
Right.
What about you?
Yeah. Well, like what I have had to learn, I don't very often get this question asked of me, is God real? I think there are other underlying questions, you know, like beyond is God real? Is Jesus who he said he is, because the people who claim to love Jesus are a-holes? Like that, that's more of my... That's more of the conversation that I have. Like, can you still trust this Jesus guy when there has been such little proof of Jesus actually transforming the human heart with the people who have followed him their whole lives?
That's way harder.
It's a way harder question. And it's what so much of my friends who have walked away from the faith are leaving. They're not leaving Jesus. They're leaving Jesus's people. They're leaving the macro community that Jesus is, you know, represented through. That is, I think, the most common, like, conversations about God that I'm having. I will say, though, that there's power in pause.
Say that again.
Yeah, there's power in pause. There's power in pause. There are times where people will ask a question and we think, the impulse is to hurry up and have an answer for it. And sometimes letting that question sit for a second and giving yourself permission to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. And we can talk about the Holy Spirit. I mean, because that's a really big factor in all of this. You have to understand the functions of God when you have a relationship with him that you access to have a deeper understanding, to have enlightenment. But to have the pause to let the question have space, I think, is so powerful. Mm-hmm. And when we do that, it usually, to me, allows for that person to ask the next question or the question behind the question.
That's so good, Jess.
Yeah. My mother-in-law is really good. No. Yeah, but maybe. Yeah. Maybe I am. Actually, this isn't for you guys. It's just for Alicia. Right. Seriously. No, my mother-in-law is the best at this. And she works with teams and she's studied a lot of human behavior, and she's really good about letting questions just sit for a minute and giving herself permission to think through the answer before she says it. And I think for us to have a moment, if somebody were to initiate a spiritual conversation with us, we feel like, well, we got to give an account. Let's hurry up and do it, you know, as opposed to just like letting a moment pass where there's silence for the person to maybe give more explanation to how they're feeling, to give more clarity on what they mean, but also to give you, as the receiver of that question, and then now the responsible, you know, conduit for for sharing the message of God, for you to have enough time to collect your thoughts before you speak. But if somebody were to just like straight up, is God real? I think now, knowing how often those conversations are clickbait for debate, I'm not interested in debate in certain contexts. Like, there are certain times where I know that you want to bait me into talking about this. I get to have the right to decide whether or not I entertain it.
Talk about authority.
Yeah. And so to me, I think it's like, back up. Let's, before we answer that question, which I'm happy to answer for you, help me understand what caused you to arrive to asking me that question. Is it because you don't see God in me? Is it because, right? Are you not seeing this God that I say I love? Like, are you not seeing it in me? Or are you seeing it and uncomfortable? Or it has nothing to do with me and you've got something on your heart. Like, let's get to the heart of whatever it is that you're trying to say. And I would also say that Christians are really quick to try to excuse away something. And most people that are walking away from their faith in Jesus, they just need the space to let it breathe.
Mm-hmm. He's going to come through.
You don't have to worry about him. You don't really have to worry about God being God. He does that. He does that all day, all the time. And he's going to do that when we're here and when we're not here and forever. And so to give somebody the space to really feel their doubt and let their doubt, it's okay that you doubt. Great news. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So he's not going anywhere. You can doubt. People doubted all throughout the Bible about his goodness. I mean, his actual people that he set aside to be a blessing to the world, they doubted more than anybody,
mm-hmm.
right? So we don't got to worry about our doubts in that it's going to offend God. I think our doubts generally cause us to interact with God in a more honest way.
I love that.
Like, we're just more, if we really believe it, then there's authenticity there, surely. But if at any point we doubt and we're afraid to doubt, at times we put up a front to God that he doesn't need because he knows.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's okay. It's okay that we interact with people who doubt.
I love that.
Yeah.
So much wisdom there, friend. I actually got asked, I think it was like 2 days ago.
Uh-huh.
Do you think that you'll ever doubt God? Like, the person was basically being like, you're so on board with Jesus now. Do you think you'll ever doubt him? Do you think you'll ever wrestle with that?
Yeah.
And I kind of replied in a way that I think faith is designed to be wrestled with.
Yes.
But because we live in a culture that is so specific to never have discomfort.
Yes.
That it feels like it's unnatural and therefore like that can't be right.
Ooh.
When in actuality, I look at my own personal relationship and so many others that I've spoken with.
Yeah.
After a season of doubt or after a season of wrestling with faith, you always come back stronger and more, it becomes more personal.
Yes. Yeah.
Because you have had to go through a trial.
Yeah.
And I think that's, you know, faith, what faith is.
Yeah.
If it was something that was clear cut, it wouldn't be something that meant anything to any of us.
That's right. I mean, like, everything that is worth having takes effort. And there are seasons where it's hard. And at the same time, we are dealing with an omniscient, omnipresent God who has context that we don't have.
What does that mean?
Context or omniscient?
Yeah.
Omnipresent is a God who's everywhere all the time. And omniscient is a God who knows it all, who knows everything, who's all-knowing, okay? Thanks for slowing down for that. Okay, so if there's a God who knows everything and is everywhere, then he has context that we don't have. And there are times where things don't feel like they make sense with the information that we have. But all of us can agree that there are times where we have an opinion about something, we gain more insight, and then it makes more sense to us. And we're limited in our perspective simply because we're constrained to be human. I mean, like, we just have built-in constraints. And that makes it really hard for us at times to understand this all-knowing, all-present God who has existed, you know, and he has context that we don't. And so that's one. That's one really big thing. The other is also that every important relationship in our life that takes effort, we deal with doubt and trust in those relationships too. Are you going to stick around? Are you going to be for me? What if, you know, like, you're evolving and I'm evolving and we're evolving at different paces. And how does that, I mean, that's what marriage looks like. And yet we have this stick-to-it-ness and this faithfulness to know that once we go through seasons where, you know, it's hard, if we choose, here's the thing. if we choose to stay committed, it gets better. If we choose to not be as committed, it does not. Right? That's true of marriage. It's also true of God. I have a lot of friends who have had doubt. That doubt has caused them to maybe course correct, consider a different option. And in that, they don't believe anymore. So you can walk through seasons of doubt and come out on the other side with a completely different lens in which you see the world. But that's because you've chosen to step away from God. And that does influence your ability to see God for who he is. And again, I understand why a lot of people walk away from faith. Because at times, we don't always know. And we have to put our trust in something that's invisible, that is at times really difficult to understand and at times difficult to trust. But this is what's, and also because there, to me, are so many layers between us and God, and it's the world. Like, it's the distractions of other religious points of view that feel intuitive or that feel tangible or that feel different. And that difference makes it more attractive to us because we were a part of a church community before, and that's old news, you know? And now you've got all this new possibilities, and so you might choose something else. But here's the thing. This God that we're talking about, this God that created all of humanity, that started something from nothing, that is described within the Bible, that God is the God of the universe. That's also very personal. He's very lovingly kind. He's also very just. He's merciful. He's patient. He's chosen to partner with humanity who are broken and awful. And there are times, even within the Bible, that this God is still partnering with wretched human beings. And that feels unfair. But for him to maintain his character, he has to stay committed to his covenant, his promise to these people, at the expense at times of our ability to really understand. And so there are things that could keep someone from believing this particular God and for them to believe that there's another one. But personal experience, like we've said, about this God is the best option out there. Wouldn't you say? It's the very best option out there.
Well, and I think if you break down multiple belief systems and different practices.
Yeah.
And a lot of people have said this to me, well, it's all kind of the same. Why I can't get on board with this is, I literally had this conversation 2 days ago. It's because you say that your God is the only way.
Yep.
And so I think everyone can like get together on a consensus, like, yeah, we're all doing the same thing. But the second you say, no, this is the way.
Yep.
That's when a lot of resistance happens. Because for me, I was always resistant to that because I, for one thing, I never wanted to admit that I needed God.
Wow.
Let alone a specific God.
Right.
I also had never had a lot of experience in my life where I could put all of my trust in one thing.
Yeah.
So thinking like, okay, it's him, right? It's him or nothing. So sometimes I think what's really hard to get to understand God is you're trying to understand God in a worldly view.
Yes.
Your worldly experience.
Yes.
And God he's the opposite of that. And so I can't exactly tell people like how you can go from that perspective to a different perspective. But I know for myself that I knew God was real before I was ready to follow him.
Mm.
And because of that, it allowed just a little bit of my heart to open. And for me, knowing God was real was one thing.
Mm-hmm.
But then actually allowing God to like enter into my life.
Yeah.
I did. Proof for my brain.
Ooh.
And my heart
that, yes,
he continues to be real.
Yeah.
And your brain needs that, okay? Because we're just little humans.
Yeah.
And we are designed to survive and we are designed to protect ourselves. And this is a scientific fact, but your brain needs actual visual and
Yes.
free evidence of something changing enough times for it to actually believe that that's like real.
Yes.
So that's why when we get into really negative thought patterns.
Yes.
Or we have, a trauma response to something. That's a learned reaction from what our brain is telling
Yes.
us to protect us from. So for me, when I got into my heart, so many things, without even really trying,
yes,
the pattern started breaking.
Wow.
And I couldn't even put my finger on it, but I was just like, these things aren't as hard as they used to be. Or I'm allowing myself to look at these things differently. And so all this proof that I've been asking so many people to tell me about, they never could, because I needed to allow just enough room for God to come into,
yes,
to provide that proof for me.
Whoa.
Not that he has to, right? Because that's such a human thing, right?
Yeah.
Form a sign.
Right.
Cool, like prove to me. But in actuality, like it was God working within me.
Yeah.
Provided that proof for me to be like, whoa, he is real and he
yes,
continues to be
so good.
And for me, I think something that was really significant in that is actually being open to reading the word.
The Bible.
Yes.
Is another word for the word.
Because first off, when you're like brand new to this, everybody's like, don't read that Bible because it's not correct. And don't read this translation because it's not correct.
Oh, geez. That's so confusing.
It's so overwhelming. And I'm like, can we just pick one? Is there like a beginner pick one?
Yeah.
And I remember I bought a Bible and I was like, I'm going to open this just to prove that like, I don't really need it. I can have a relationship with God and not like, I felt like I had to get strapped into this. To be completely honest, I had seen people weaponize
totally
the Bible.
Totally.
And so I was like, I don't want to get strapped into this.
Yeah.
But it's a book I've never read before.
Right.
That I've judged a lot.
Right.
And like, who am I as a person to be jaded and judge something I've never read for myself?
Right. It felt intellectually dishonest for you not to just like open this book so that eventually you can argue with somebody about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If I'm going to talk about it, I better be about it.
Yeah.
That plan completely blew up in my face because I started reading the Bible with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And it was a totally different experience. And I remember one of the first things I read was in Genesis. And, you know, Hagar refers to God as Adonai El Roy, the God who sees me.
Yeah.
And I just remember stopping dead in my tracks and knowing that that one piece of scripture, if I never
yes.
anything more, I truly believe you are the God who sees me.
Wow.
Because already in this very short amount of time, you have seen like the pieces of my heart that need mending.
Yeah.
You've seen the things about myself that I'm too prideful to admit that I need help with. You're already helping me with it.
Right.
It was all of this background that he was doing. I read that one little piece of scripture and I was like, well, shoot. I guess I can get some stuff out of this.
Right. Yeah.
And now it's crazy because I love reading scripture, not so I can take scripture and tell people what Jesus said. I mean, I'm actually really horrible at remembering scripture. But I love reading scripture because then it allows me to be more like Jesus and I can show people
right
who Jesus is. And if anybody wants to know how can I prove that God is real, it's what he's doing within you.
Yeah.
And in return, what is that reflection, that outward reflection to the things around you?
Yeah.
So yeah.
Yeah. So good, Alicia. I'm taking notes. I'm like so inspired by what you're saying. Okay, but there's something really cool about God in my experience with him and in my experience of watching you. And it's very different than, I would say, a lot of super strict religious homes. Okay, are you ready for this?
Yeah.
So there's this like formal religious dogma around you don't do these certain things and you do these certain things and those things make you more holy and these things make you less holy. And you need to not trust your body because it's deceitful. And so you have to, you know, assume that you're always wrong, assume that you're always bad. That's language. That's actual language.
Learn the rules first.
Learn all the rules and then you can do it. But this is what's so cool about getting in the presence of God. Really getting in the presence of God. Really understanding the purity of what his word says and means is when we choose to get in the presence of God, aside from any fundamentalist cultural, you know, doctrine, I would say like out there doctrine, when we get in the presence of God, when we really read his word, we really understand what it says, we really try to put it into practice, there is an alignment in our minds, in our bodies, in our souls, in our spirit. They align with one another. They ought to align with one another. That is God's design. The God of creation, the God that we're claiming is real, wants for you to be able to understand what your body is telling you.
Mm-hmm.
He wants for you to understand what lies you're believing about yourself and others and people in your circumstances and about him. He wants for you to have confidence in who he's created you to be. He wants you to be able to self-reflect and pivot when you make choices that don't align with who he's created you to be and who you want to be. There is something that begins a wholeness of self. It's not a resistant of self, although we do have to deny some of our desires. But denial, self-denial, is just as helpful in your health. Denying certain impulses, that is just as acceptable culturally to deny certain things that we impulsively and instinctively want to do because they're not good for us. That is acceptable right. In culture today. What we're saying is you actually have a higher power that can help you deny those desires of your flesh so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can be more aware of yourself, more open to serving other people, more aware of where you orient yourself in the narrative of your world, which is that God's the main character. We get to be the characters that come alongside him and fulfill his purposes. And that causes physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental wholeness. That's God's design. And I just want you to know, I've spent so much time praying for my friends who have learned a false doctrine around what they can believe in their bodies. And they've had to go to psychologists and to people outside of the church to understand that integration. And I just exhort you to look within the Bible and to look within having a conversation with God. Talk to God about how you're feeling. Because when I have a conversation with God, he does not make me feel like I can't trust what he says or myself.
That's so good.
He shows me how to think and he reveals to me what my feelings are telling me about what I'm thinking. He transforms those, but he doesn't condemn my body when I talk to him.
I love that you brought that up.
Yeah.
Because when I originally started kind of preparing for this episode, I said earlier that I felt emotional because it made me think about just in my life how much I had denied God.
Sure.
How much I had mocked him.
Yeah.
Just honestly, how many times I'd been kind of cruel, just cruel
wow.
towards him.
Yeah.
And what's really crazy, and this just further exemplifies like the goodness of God,
mm-hmm.
is as hard as I try and
yeah.
as much as I want to be shameful for that.
Right.
When I came to him, I know I was forgiven.
You didn't feel shame when you went to God.
Feel
right.
Shame. And sometimes I do have a hard time when I am just in conversation with people who have been in the Christian faith for a really long time, because sometimes I feel like we're talking about two totally different gods.
Yes.
Because now do I feel like called out sometimes.
Yeah.
And God calls me out a lot.
Yeah.
A lot. He's like, stop talking. Stop doing.
Sure, sure, sure.
You know?
Sure.
He redirects me a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Calls me out a lot.
Yeah.
Also, just on the subject of sin, like, you know, I've had a lot of people be like, well, so what? You just feel shame every time you sin now? And I'm like, no, I still sin, but I don't enjoy sin as much.
Right.
I don't look forward to sin as much. And I also don't sit down and be like, here's every single thing I could be sinful for. Lord, punish me for all of them. Like, no, I know that, like, coming to him,
mm-hmm.
he will reveal to me each specific thing in my life that I'm supposed to work on.
That's right. Lovingly, though.
Yes.
And it feels like it feels clearer when he says it, like when he corrects, it feels clear. It feels logical. And it feels like I have the power to make that change.
Yes. Yes. And I feel surrounded the whole time.
Yes.
When I'm attempting to work on something.
Yes.
I fall to the wayside. I feel supported. And I think people forget that, like, Jesus is your father.
Yeah.
And if you're a parent, you understand this, that your children, most of the time, if you're redirecting them, it's because you want something better for them.
Right. Of course.
Because you want to tell them that they're wrong or to shame them, but because you want something better for them. And then as they work on that, you love them through it. You support them through it. You encourage them.
Right.
And so that's why it has been interesting, because I'll be talking to people and I'm like, do we follow the same guy? Because, and I've even had times where I'm like, should I feel more shame? Should I feel more?
Yeah.
And I'm like, no, because if he's going to be real, everything has to be real.
Right.
His redemption has to be real. I have to believe that he can redeem me.
That's right.
I have to believe that he can love me.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
And so that, to me, is what makes God very real on a
so good
person.
So good. Okay, so there are different philosophies on the human being from an Eastern and Western point of view. So ancient Eastern philosophy is that when God, in both Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, in the creation of human beings, that he made them as part of his image. That is a really elevated, you know, default in the human being, was that you were created and it was good. And it was a reflection of God. It is a very clear version that God split Adam in half and the other half was Eve, both representing a visual representation of God. And that is good. Okay? So when people in the East, you know, Eastern philosophy would say, at the very core of who you are, you actually are, your frame is good. It's in conflict with your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But any time you sin, you could just change the way that you behave, because at your core, you're good.
Mm.
You have a sin nature. That sin nature is at odds with how God created you. And you're just in conflict with them. Okay? Right. But they say, well, if you were made in the image of God and that was good, you just have to change the way they behave. That's what sin is. It's just changing the way that we behave. The West took on a very different philosophy in that it spent a lot more time. The West is in, like, this hemisphere, you know, this part of the globe spends a lot more time talking about the sin nature. It doesn't talk about the created human being. We spend a lot more time talking about what's inside the human being, which is sin. And because of that, we say sin makes you bad. Sin makes you despicable to God. Sin makes you, and we condemn the created being and say, for you to be good, you need Jesus. Okay, so are all of those true?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're actually all true. God created himself in human form through Adam and Eve, and then he brought himself to earth through Jesus, and there is a conflict inside of us that we're still going to wrestle with until we finish our existence here on earth, and that conflict doesn't necessarily mean that we as the frame are bad, because there are things that God birthed inside of you that are altogether good, that are natural. Look at children. Look at their little personalities. Obviously, they are sin monsters. Okay. We can agree to that. Like, sin monsters. They just know how to sin. But there are also things within inside of your child, especially if you're a parent, that are altogether beautiful and wonderful and pleasing and amazing. And there's nothing about that part of you that is not altogether good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? So it is complicated in that we were created good. We were created in God's image. That is good. Inside of us is a conflict. And it's conflict that has existed through generations for all of human history. And so the West philosophy focuses more on the sin, and the Eastern philosophy focuses more on the human existence and that being good. And we have to somehow carry both of those, have space for both of those, knowing that there is something inside of us that are going to compel us to do wrong things, to do things that are less healthy for ourselves and for others. And what God, I think, what he shows us when Alicia and I talk to him, respectively, is that he just reminds me that this frame was how he designed it. And there are things in there that he's going to work on. Mm-hmm. And the more aware that there are things in there that we can work on, it doesn't cause me to be more afraid of God. It just causes me to be more humble.
That's good.
It just causes me to be more humble, more aware of the fact that I am a human being, that I'm flawed. But it results in me this deep desire to want to spend more time with him. Mm-hmm. And that humility causes me to just have more patience for other people.
Yes.
Do you know? And so here's what's so interesting is, you know, another thing that I saw that I see very often within church messages is the idea that like salvation is like asking God to forgive you of this, of your sins once and for all. He forgives you. We're moving on. If I were to only ask Luke at the beginning of our relationship to forgive me for all the bad things I'm about to do in our marriage or all the things that I did prior to getting married to him, if I only ask forgiveness just that one time, I think our relationship would be strained.
Yeah.
But when I'm aware of my daily disconnect from understanding the goodness of God, when I choose things every single day that causes me not to have a right relationship with myself and with him and with others, me going to him every day and being like, man, Lord, I messed it up. I spent way too much time dwelling on that one thing. I spent way too much time. I got real hot. I got real angry about this one thing. Show me why I behave this way. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's a daily audit that when I go to the Lord seeking repenting of my sin, it's not because he has a grade book for me. It's specifically to go back to wholeness or to get closer to wholeness.
I'm so glad you said that, because I think that clears up so much misconception, so much misunderstanding. And it makes God available.
Yes.
Because I know that for whatever reason, the word just sin in general.
Yeah.
One thing I know, and a lot of people that I've spoken to, is uh-huh. Second that you hear the word sin,
yeah.
Off, you don't really understand sin, and you don't understand what confession means, and you don't understand what repentance means.
Mm. Okay.
I actually had to look it up.
Cool. Okay.
When I learned that repentance meant to change.
Yeah.
That changed a lot. When I learned that what the definition of sin was, I was like, wow, these are things that I do all the time in relationships that are important to me.
Yeah.
But how it has always been presented, and, you know, not to pick on specific areas of faith-based people, but religion cannot exist if those rules aren't in place.
Right.
If that shame isn't in place.
Right.
If that work-based belief system isn't in place.
Right.
And that's always such an encouragement for me to other people is to understand, like, yeah, maybe you tried church. Maybe you tried religion. Have you tried Jesus?
Right.
And the best way to try Jesus is to personally ask him, hey, reveal this to me.
Yes.
And when you do, I can just go by my own experience and others that I've talked to. All those other things that people have described to me about.
Yes.
I haven't felt.
No, not at all.
That you broke that down so beautifully and separated it out, because I feel like if that's what people heard first,
right,
instead of "you're going to hell in a handbasket," I don't know why
she brings out the southern just like white trash. It's white trash. "You're going to hell." It's
that is a lot of what I'll just say I grew up with, like,
"You're
going to hell and if you don't repent," and like,
right,
you know, it
right.
was a lot of, what do you call it, fire and brimstone?
Yeah, fire and brimstone.
It was a lot of that. If someone would have told me what you just told me,
right,
I would immediately have been like, maybe that's accessible to me.
Right. Yeah. And I would say that there's a lot of people who, like, have gone to church for a really long time that need that message too.
Yeah.
Because I will say, if let's think about Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament was it was contained within the Bible. You know, when you get a big book, I don't have my Bible out because I have my iPad, but like, most full Bibles, have an Old Testament, which was all the documented, history and cosmology and accounts of God's people prior to Jesus, hundreds of years prior to when Jesus came. And then the New Testament is like the back, like, third of the book, and of the big book that you would get. And the New Testament is accounts of Jesus and how he resolved the history of ancient Hebrew and the character of God. And he embodies a lot of that. And so the New Testament is basically like, from the time that Jesus came to his death and resurrection, you know, his death and then his ability to rise from the dead is resurrection. And then people's ability to live the way that he does. So let's think about what was existing when Jesus was around. This is like a part of the Christian church context I don't hear much about, but there was like a whole group of Christians, of believers in the God of the Old Testament, and they were called Pharisees and Sadducees. They were religious leaders. Those religious leaders really demanded that you behave a certain way, and they created a hierarchy of power and authority that was condemning, that was altogether misrepresenting God. In fact, when Jesus came, he got down on the ground with people who were sleeping, had multiple, you know, sex partners and were struggling with different bad sins, people who were considered marginalized, refugees, immigrants, people that were sick, people that sinned a lot. Like, he associated himself with those people. And the only people that he condemned were the ones who were demanding some sort of religious loyalty to the God that he didn't even know. Like, I don't know what God you're trying to bring glory to, but you're glorifying yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And everything that you're talking about when it comes to the God that I'm here as a rabbi to represent is not who I am. And then he gets up in front of a big church, okay, synagogue. He gets up and he reads from Isaiah, and he basically says, "I am."
Mm-hmm.
And then he closes that. And he sits down, and the people that were the most annoyed with him were religious people. And I'm here to tell you that there is a whole group of Jesus followers that would be considered in first century church to be the way. They're really trying to figure this out. They really, really want to do this well. They want to represent God well. And there are people who have been deceived into thinking that if you follow a certain set of behaviors and moral standards, that you will be close to God. And that's not true. And so I have friends who have felt like their Christian relatives or their Christian friends or even their, you know, people that they've been in a relationship with in the past have put this moral superiority above them. And this version of Jesus that makes them feel bad about who they are, but that doesn't represent the Jesus of the Bible. And that also represents a whole group of people that were very clearly defined within the Bible. And I don't care where you are on the spectrum of faith. If you are experiencing a certain, if you think that Christianity has to look a certain way for it to be acceptable morally, like if you think like this, don't do this. If you are experiencing a fundamentalist environment, that gives flavor of Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
There is a way. There is a way. It's called the way. There is a way of loving Jesus. There's a way. I'm not saying that there's not. And I also know that there's a narrow road in which people are going to choose him. There's a lot of people who are not going to choose him. And I don't want to be the person that inhibits somebody from experiencing the real God. And I, because it's already hard enough to put your full faith and trust in God, let alone
yeah,
to be surrounded by Pharisees, it's even harder.
Yeah.
And so I think we just need to acknowledge that in every generation, there's going to be a remnant of people that are going to say this way of Jesus that's talked about in the Bible, this God and the character of God, this is all really awesome. And so I'm going to actually like read his word every day, and I'm going to talk to him all the time. I'm going to ask him for help, and I'm going to try to do my very best to live according to what he says, because it just seems like a very whole way of living. And I'm going to choose not to do a bunch of stuff that's acceptable to the world because it's not good for anybody. And I want to live like Jesus. Okay. I don't want to be the person who's operating more like a Pharisee, who's saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. That standard, you don't meet it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I just want you to know, you are probably experiencing levels of, there are people who are experiencing levels of oppression within the church. Okay. And we just have to acknowledge that, in this world, you're going to find people that are walking in the way, and you're going to find people that are going to act like Pharisees. It's part of human nature. And those that are Pharisees at any point can repent and come into full acknowledgement of who Jesus is and live different. They are just incapable.
Sometimes it's by mistake.
100%. It's most people that are living with a Pharisee mentality don't arrive there intentionally. Their hearts, their ambitions are good.
Spinning off of that, you know, prior to being a believer, I was following a lot of New Age spirituality
practices.
Uh-huh. I was a highly religious person.
Yeah.
Like, it was very works-based, and it was very much, I felt the need to always express to others, first off, there's a lot of things to know when you're following New Age spirituality practices. So many things that can take down your energy. So many things that can stop you from being divine. So many, I mean, it is like, you, if you think Jesus is overwhelming on being on the opposite side of things.
Yes.
That was overwhelming because, but what was interesting is like, I never feel the urge in my day-to-day life now to look up and look at anyone else.
Yes.
And tell them how they need to live. Like, I needed to go over there and tell them how they need to live. When I was following a belief system that was religious, I felt that all the time. And it was very sincere.
Wow.
But I don't know how many times, and this is going to sound so silly, that I would come up and I would be like, you don't need to have a mirror by your bed because you know that's a portal, right? And you're opening out to negative energy by having that by your bed.
Whoa.
That's, we still have to do the New Age episode.
We really do.
But I wanted to give an example because it was just little things like that that I felt like I needed to tell people all the time, like, don't do that. You're not doing this right. Feel that with Jesus. If anything, Jesus is like, you need, if anyone is unqualified to judge, it is you, friend.
Hey.
It is you.
Hey.
Right? And you were talking about that humility piece. That's been a really cool thing about getting closer to Jesus. Is I've actually been able to understand what humility is.
Yeah.
And then have a really sincere effort in trying to like live with humility. And I can only do it because I have him. Because when it was just me, I thought about it.
All the time.
All the time.
And humility is such a like a virtue that people admire in other people, you know? And that's the thing about Jesus. When I look at his characteristics, I'm like, those are admirable, universally admirable, culturally transcendent Like the way that Jesus lived altogether represents the type of person that the average person would want to emulate. And we have a mutual friend now. I'm not going to say her name, but I'm going to describe her so that Alicia knows who I'm talking about, because I have not told you this. But Alicia met a friend, a Muslim, who left her husband, and they've become friends. And this friend attends my church, and Alicia and I don't attend the same church. So this friend of yours from the gym found me at church on Sunday.
Well, in all fairness, you can't miss Jeff.
Okay. But she and I had been going to church for 2 years together, but yeah.
But not.
We never met.
Oh. And you haven't told me this till now?
Well, I should have told you, sorry.
Let me know.
So anyway, so on Sunday, so we're filming a couple days from when I met this friend. She and I had this really great talk. So this mutual friend of ours grew up Muslim, grew up in Iraq. And she was violently abused by her husband and decided to walk away from him. And she has always, and obviously I would say I'm fairly novice on the Muslim faith, but what I do know about the Muslim faith is that they follow a very, very holy God. Mm-hmm. Okay. And his holiness is something that causes them to be afraid. And I don't think that that's, I think that's cool. That's like a fair way to describe it, but they are just aware of the holiness of God, the magnitude of God, the bigness of God, and it causes them to have deep reverence for him. Unlike most of her friends, she would admit that she's always seen God as a friend, that she talks to him not just the three times a day that was mandated of her faith, but she spoke to him all the time and talked to him like a friend and really sensed his provision over her whole life. And she felt like all the men that were deeply religious in her life that were abusive and violent and, you know, just awful to women and to everybody, and really kind of put themselves in the hierarchy above every other living creature. You know, they really elevated themselves, these men, in her faith. She always felt the boldness to trust God without them. And so she left him after being abused for a very long time. And she started noticing, because we live in a place where there's a lot of Christian men or men who claim to know Jesus. She noticed that men who claimed to know Jesus were very nice, just like, oh, you are nice to me. You treat me with respect, which I recognize that's not the case for everybody. But in her case, she was seeing evidence of this Jesus guy in the lives of the people around her. So 2 years ago, she started attending my church. And as of Sunday, she's still 90% sure that Jesus is who he said he was. Okay, so we have this long talk, me and this friend, and she's like, I don't understand why I believe in God. And I believe that God is really great and really nice and also very powerful and divine and works things out for my good and for the good of other people. And when I talk to him, I want to be nice to other people. Like, I want to bring good to other people when I'm with God. I don't understand why it can't just be at that. I don't understand why there has to be an intermediary between me and God, and you guys say it's Jesus. And I was like, I was fascinated by that question, because that's where a lot of people are going to land. The Spirit of God is going to do only what he can do, and that's transform the human heart. And what Alicia said was like opening yourself up to believing that there could be a God will awaken you in ways that your resistance to it and your hardness of heart it will keep you from understanding anything that we're saying. But she asked this really great question. So why Jesus? Like, why Jesus? And I said, well, here's the thing. And she agreed. He was like a really good prophet. He was a great rabbi. He was you know, in her case, like, she gets why Jesus was so cool. And I was like, but the thing is, he, if you want to believe that he's so wonderful, he said, he's it. So you either gotta, you can't just, you can't, you can admire Jesus. You can. But to put your full faith in God is to acknowledge that there was just this one way. And there are things in this world that are pretty finite. A plus B equals C. 1 + 1 = 2. It doesn't equal anything else. There are certain things that exist that are definable. And we live in a world where a lot of things don't have to be defined anymore, right? But there are things that are definable. You know, there are things that there's like a way of doing certain things. And in this case, we believe because of our shared experiences and because of what we've seen God do, that Jesus is who he said he was. So tell me, because you were open to the idea of God and then you had an encounter with Jesus. But like, how did you navigate this? Like, okay, well, there could be a God, but why Jesus? Like, why did you choose Jesus?
Yes, I want to answer that. But first, I want to say I'm so excited that you guys met. And
right.
Really hoping to have
her. Yeah, yeah, yeah. She's actually considering, this is what's so amazing. She's considering letting us capture a conversation with her.
Which is, her which, story is amazing.
Just amazing.
Her presence
yeah.
is just
yeah
amazing. Like, I'm so excited. And I'm so, also so excited you guys met.
I know, I know. So glad.
It's cool like that.
Yeah, he's so weird. He's so weird and awesome.
So the question was,
why you chose God? Like, you were open to God, but why Jesus?
So if you listen to my testimony episode,
Episode two,
God revealed himself in a very real way.
Right.
He also chose to no longer restrain all of the realness, which is the competing forces.
Yes. Wow.
And he really, he also knows I have a flair for the dramatics, and he knows to reach that one, like I have to let it all out. I'm also one of those people that I lived in the darkness for so long.
Yeah.
But now being in the light, I'm very comfortable talking about the darkness.
Right.
But I am. You want to talk about somebody who can recognize it so quickly.
Yes.
And then stand with authority with the light and be yeah. like, I know now that's not for me. I know now I'm not yours. I am his. And so I think a huge reason of how I allowed myself to open up is because he did reveal himself in a very specific way. I've learned that that's not always the case for a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
Some people, Jesus, you know, reveals himself in a very gentle way.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's beautiful.
Uh-huh.
For me, he's like, that one.
Yeah. You got to slap her with a sledgehammer. Yeah.
So to really answer your question, it came off so much of just how Jesus was revealed to me, because I think how I allowed myself to know that Jesus was the one is because in my heart of hearts, I knew that if this is real,
yeah,
and that is real,
right,
it's all real.
Okay. If this being God and if this means darkness is real, then it's all real.
And it's all real.
Yeah.
And so I didn't get caught up. Also, I didn't know a lot of scripture.
Okay.
I didn't have a lot of church experience. In essence, it was kind of a really helpful thing that I didn't have this. I didn't really have anything to work through. I was starting from scratch.
Right, right.
Neutral.
Totally.
And so honestly, I didn't struggle with like, is Jesus just a prophet? Is Jesus just a good guy? Like, I was literally like, I'm coming off this experience. It's so real that has made me understand so many things so quickly that when I started reading the word, I was like, of course he is.
Yeah.
This is the same power that literally saved me from the darkness. And he says his name is Jesus and he says he is the way. I'm like, yeah.
Yes.
So I guess I really didn't need that, that molding or that hand-holding or anything.
Mm-hmm.
I understood because I had to understand in a very personal way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he was really thoughtful for me with that.
Totally.
Because I am a person that I love rabbit holes and I love letting my mind go places where it doesn't have any
business
season to go. And
right.
It's like, no, I'm going to allow my presence to be so real for you.
Right.
That when you encourage yourself to mm-hmm. become closer to me,
mm-hmm.
this won't be such a question that you wrestle with. So mm-hmm. to answer that question, I didn't really wrestle with that
because
mm-hmm. I was like, this is real. But what I will say specifically, because for me, reading the Bible just put everything in place, but not originally the way I thought it would, because the Bible is written for you, but it is not written to you.
Right.
And you have a responsibility, like in any relationship, getting yeah. to know someone and someone who loves you and, you know, you loving them back. You have a responsibility to get to know them.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes their communication is not always like your communication.
Right.
And so I had to really look at that when I was reading God's word, and I believe it to be his living word. If something I was reading didn't line up with what I was feeling, I looked deeper into it.
Mm-hmm.
I like sought out a mentor, or I did like my own research, or for me, figuring out different translations of like the written word, that was really helpful. I can't encourage that enough.
Because yeah, totally.
Time you're trying to figure out who Jesus is, and you're trying mm-hmm. to figure out, well, what was he like? And then you give yourself about 5 minutes in scripture and you say, well, none of this makes sense to me.
Right.
And then you just decide, well, it wasn't for me. And so it is a relationship, and you mm-hmm. have a responsibility to get to know this.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, I love that. Yeah. Okay. So also the most powerful and enlightening way that I've interacted with the Bible has been recognizing who it was originally written by. And understanding their context when reading it. And so there's a few resources I just can't not recommend enough. Okay, so I'm only going to give a couple today, but I do have a background in like Bible content and resourcing people with Bible content. So one day, one episode, we'll get real deep in the trenches on it for those of you that are like really wanting more resources. But here's where I would start. If you are trying to understand the existence of God, if you're at that stage, then I recommend C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Just start there. Mere Christianity. Don't even open the Bible if you're not even ready for that. He was an atheist really wanting to prove against the realness of God, and he encountered Jesus. So Mere Christianity is just really, really, really great read.
And that's called an apologist, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. What's the do you have the definition of apologist somewhere?
So an apologist is someone who speaks or writes in defense of someone or something. And then the additional definition is typically controversial or
Yeah. So us just talking about God in the way that we are, like we are functioning as apologists. We're not expert apologists. We're more like first time.
I'm not even on the bus.
Okay.
I didn't even get a seat, okay?
We're more like, yeah, like pretend apologists. But yes, that's kind of what we're doing here. Okay, so Mere Christianity, that would be my recommendation. This one's really controversial, and I don't necessarily agree with everything, but I do have people in my life who have read this particular book, and because they've walked away from faith, they have found it to be comforting that somebody can understand where they're coming from. And that's Andy Stanley's book, Irresistible. I believe he's going to talk about the Bible and how it's oriented and how it's configured. And that's kind of where he and I might disagree. But there's a whole portion of the book that my friend who has walked through deconstruction is now atheist. When they read that book, it was the first time they felt understood. So that could be another book for you. Irresistible, yeah.
I'm going to put that one.
Yeah, write it down. Yeah. Well, we would walk through it together. Yeah, we'll put it in the notes.
In the notes, you guys have that. And then I wanted to share just one, since we're talking about like really understanding who is Jesus. I'm doing a Bible study right now, and we're reading A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's by W. Philip Keller. It is a very easy read, but I think And what it is that this author is a shepherd, and Jesus refers to himself as a shepherd and his people as his sheep. And you'll see that throughout the Bible constantly. And what I love about this book is that it really dives into that relationship of a shepherd and a sheep in an intimate way and ties it into how Jesus is that. And then what's also interesting is, you know, we were talking about the Pharisees and we were talking about the context and the times that, at which, you know, parts of the Bible have been written. Shepherds were the lowest of the low. They were considered so low in that culture that they could not even go in the temple to worship.
Yeah.
And so the fact that Jesus refers to himself as a shepherd and that's what he chose, I've always really loved that.
Mm-hmm.
It has really softened my heart and allowed me to just kind of see who Jesus is to his people. And it's very much enriched when I'm reading the Bible, just that book. So I recommend that book so much.
Mm-hmm.
It's an easy read. And
yeah,
just it wraps up really well. Like who
cuts it? Yeah. To us. Yeah. There's a couple other books I recommend or authors. Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. You can also, if you have a premium account on Spotify, you can listen to it. I'm pretty sure it's still available. But John Mark Comer, his content has been revelatory for me. Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard is also just a really dense, awesome read on allowing the Spirit of God to transform the human heart. And there are two other authors that are, their work is very intellectual, but powerful. And I would just co-sign whatever they've written. R.C. Sproul, we'll write it all out, but R.C. Sproul and A.W. Tozer were theologians that have since passed. Same with Dallas, but, they are incredible Bible teachers that, have covered some really, really good stuff. The one thing I want to kind of hang out on is for those of you that are really looking for a daily study, I've got a pal named Tara Lee Cobble, and she has a study. It's a 365-day like Bible plan. You can find her if you were to just search for the Bible recap. You can find it. You can find her site, but you can also find it in the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. She does videos that like summarizes the chapters that you're going to read for the day. And they're great and simple and easy and accessible. And so the Bible recap would be one that I know a lot of friends of mine who are on all different phases in their faith. They have really found themselves loving God's word because of how she teaches, and it's really wonderful. And then the thing that I have spent a lot of time on, and this is for those of you that are just absolute Bible nerds. I'm not a Bible expert, but I am a nerd. I nerd out about it. The Bible Project. It's actually Bible Project, one word. You can find all their resources completely for free. They are on the YouVersion Bible app, but you can also go to their site. They've got like summaries of each book of the Bible on certain words that are really commonly used within the Bible. But there's they have a podcast, a bunch, you know, they've just got a lot of resources, podcasts, video summaries, you know, they're really awesome. But they have this thing called Classroom, and it is collegiate level Bible study, sitting down with theologians of today, both Tim Mackey, who was one of the founders of Bible Project, and then other guest teachers that he has come on. And I mean, you can understand the Bible from, we kind of pause on our own cultural interactions with the Bible. And he teaches us what ancient Hebrews were experiencing when they wrote it, and as close to figuring out what they were thinking when they wrote it as possible. And so anyway, I don't want to like go too far into it, but I can't stress enough. There are so many resources out there that help you in all different walks. And we'll do a little bit more research and even add more to our notes at the release of this episode that you can see in our show notes. But there's a quote from A.W. Tozer.
I love that.
This is so good. Okay. So this is from the book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And this is what he says. The man who comes to a right belief about God, is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. The man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems, for he sees at once that these have to do with matters which, at the most, cannot concern him for very long. But even if the multiple burdens of time may be lifted from him, the one might single burden of eternity begins to press down upon him with a weight more crushing than all of the woes of the world piled up one on top of the other.
Whoa.
That the awareness of God surpasses any of the struggles of our world. That being the consuming, all-consuming thought that just evaporates all other thoughts about this world. Isn't that so cool?
It's so comforting.
Ooh.
It's so, like, yeah, just comforting to, like, be, like, I can be a child,
yeah,
of that father.
Right. So cool. Okay, so I'm going to read a couple scriptures that describe who Jesus is. So some of these, there's like, all of them have like really deep, rich theological like understanding. I'm just going to read a couple, just read them over you. Okay. Hopefully the word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among you is a poetic example of Jesus that you can just meditate on and think about today. But John 1, 14 through 18, it says, and the word, being Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John being John the Baptist, bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. He came before me. He existed before me. For from his fullness, Jesus, in John 1, starting in verse 15, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. In the couple verses before it, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think all of us can agree that we want levels of just undeniable grace, but we also want the truth. Sometimes we don't, but for the most part, we want the truth. And when Jesus came, he brought both. In fact, it says later, he brought grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So Jesus is proclaiming through his word that he is God in the flesh. Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, the Spirit of God, just like you said, is the one that reveals this kind of stuff to us. And there are different functions of God, God being the Father, the Creator. He works in tandem and interdependently on other functions that he creates, which we call the Trinity. And he sent a portion of himself, fullness of himself in person form, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus left, ascended back up to the heavens, is seated at the right hand of God and sent an intercessor on our behalf, a companion that comes alongside us and helps us understand God more fully. And that's what we call the Holy Spirit. So God, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Alicia, based on your encounter with God, it started with the understanding of God as creator. Mm-hmm. And then you had a radical experience with Jesus. She rebuked things in the name of Jesus without knowing what that meant. She encountered Jesus. And then when she repented and said, I ask you to forgive me, I declare you as God, then she experienced this washing, peaceful washing over herself in the Holy Spirit. So she's experienced God, Jesus, Holy Spirit.
And understanding the Trinity was really helpful.
Yeah.
When I was trying to understand God.
Right, know? Right.
And I think that's something that I would encourage. If you want to really start anywhere, talking to someone about that is,
yeah,
or through your own research or your own reading, you know, whatever it might be, mm-hmm. really understanding what that is and how that applies to you.
Mm-hmm.
It opened up a lot for me,
yeah,
when I could understand that. Cause I mean, I had heard a lot about Jesus. I had heard a lot about God. I didn't really know, like, I'm like, why is there a difference? Why is there, I didn't know. And so sometimes taking it down to just that level of basic,
yes,
is really helpful.
Yes. Okay. So here's another one. This is Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He might exist in everything. For in him all the fullness of God has been pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So he's a God of reconciliation, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Mm. When you want to know about this Jesus guy, he was loving, he was compassionate, he was filled with forgiveness. He wanted people to experience reconciliation. He was humble. He was servant. He was a servant, served people. This God of the universe would come and wash people's feet and take care of people and put himself below other people. He was faithful. He had deep trust in God, spent lots of time talking to God. He was a man of deep peace and sought nonviolence. He was just, he was merciful, and he offered eternal life. That's Jesus. These are all characteristics of Jesus. And I'll be honest, I think people look at a lot of other religions to gain access to all of those attributes. Those virtues are attractive to anybody who's looking to experience actualization, revelation, evolution. This is what most people are looking for. And Jesus claimed to be all of these things and was an intercessory. It was an intermediary between us and the God that created everything. And I can understand why him saying that he's the way, the truth, and the life is offensive. And I can't deny that. I can't deny that that's going to be offensive to some people. But I also can't deny his goodness. And I can't deny what he's done in the human heart. And I can't deny what he does to create wholeness in people. Mm-hmm. And so we put those things in your hands. Now you get to decide whatever it is that you believe. And I want you to know that if you believe the same thing that you believed when you came this week, we invite you back next week. We are not here so that you agree with us. We're here to reveal to you what we believe is true, and you get to go and navigate that. But this space is safe for the believer and the unbeliever alike. The saint and the ain't, as what Jackie Hill Perry calls them. Okay. Saints and ain'ts. And there are some of you that just need somebody to love you anyway. And so we just love you.
Yes.
And we welcome you to continue to join us for these conversations.
Yes. And we don't know all the answers. We don't even attempt to. And,
right,
you know, for most of us, I think we're all figuring it out in real time together.
Right, right.
The difference is, you know, we hope with this community, we can create a space to ask hard questions.
Yeah.
And not promise to prove it to you, but promise to share experiences.
Right.
And allow God to share, like, allow God to reveal himself.
That's it.
That's really what we want to keep, like, and also, too, it's one of those things that you can't figure out in a single conversation.
No.
And I think people make mistakes by it. We get in that humanness of ourselves to have that instant gratification.
Right.
We have one conversation, we just know. We have one experience and we just know. It can take time.
Yeah.
I know it took me almost my whole entire adult life. It can take time.
Yeah.
It doesn't all have to fit perfectly and harmoniously. Is that a word?
Yeah, harmoniously. Uh-huh.
That tracks. it doesn't all have to, like I said, be this wild story or this perfect story. It can just be your story.
That's it.
Whatever and whatever pace you're figuring it out. That's amazing. So I really appreciate if you stuck through this whole episode. I hope there were some things that are fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
I pray that they are.
Mm-hmm.
Also, you know, just thank you for letting us share.
Yeah.
This is, for me, I feel like this is like living, breathing redemption, like for Jesus, for me to even sit here and have this conversation. And not to over-spiritualize things, but the enemy has tried really hard to stop this conversation.
That's for real.
And I'm like, I'm just so excited to have it and to like give all of the credit to Jesus. Like,
that's it.
Awesome.
That's it. Well, let's pray about it. Okay. God, we just thank you so much for the people that are choosing to listen to us ramble on about your goodness. God, we just place it in your hands. Soften the hearts of those that are resistant, that want to find flaw, that want to doubt, that want to be angry. God, I just pray that you hold space, that you hold them with grace and with love, and that when you reveal the truth, that it feels like a hug and or a hammer, however they need it. But God, I just pray that you meet them with the truth in a way that makes them feel alive, makes them feel free, makes them feel like the truth, regardless of how heavy it might feel, that it also feels so empowering and wonderful and life-changing. We know that that's what you do. That's what you do in the human heart. And I just pray wholeness over our listeners. And I pray that you give them the tools and the language to trust in you more, to believe in your goodness and to live it out and to just spread your love and your grace and your truth out in the way that they live. And we just thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And thank you for allowing us to experience your love in Jesus' name. Amen.
We love you guys.
Love you.
Be in here. We'll see you next time.
Bye.